Welcome to Island Christian Church. Today we're in a series called The Storm-Tossed Life. We will explore why God created us to be in relationships and why they wield so much influence in our lives. Along the way, we will uncover practical tools that help anchor you, your family, and all your relationships as you weather the inevitable storms that await us all. Let's see what Pastor Chris has to say to us today.
There's no sun up in the sky, stormy weather. Yeah.
Well, storms are some of the most fascinating phenomenon that exist in our world today. I think there might be nothing else that can capture our attention more, nothing else that can pique our interest than weather and storms that are coming. And I don't know about you, but this week I was watching a lot of news because I knew there was a hurricane coming up through Florida. And just how many of you have family or friends in Florida near the path of this hurricane? Yeah, it would be easier to say how many of you don't, right? Because the New York to Florida connection is so strong. And we've actually been planning this series for about 10 months, and we didn't know that we would be talking about what it's like to live a storm-tossed life on a week when storms have been so much in the news. But I think you would agree that it's the existence of storms in this world that can really get our attention, that can really pull us in, to intrigue us so much, because storms can do so much damage in such a short amount of time. I mean, if you think about it, a tornado might only be in one neighborhood for 10, 15 minutes tops, but the neighborhood can be completely obliterated. A hurricane or a typhoon is usually only in one place for about one day, but it can completely wipe out islands, cities, so much damage in such a short amount of time. In so many cases, it takes years to rebuild. The two record-holding hurricanes right now were Hurricane Katrina and Hurricane Harvey, each at about $125 billion worth of damage. You know, when you start talking about billions, that starts to add up to real money. That's a lot of damage. And because of these storms that we go through, I think so many of us have storm stories because they become really seared in our memory. I mean, I can remember so many things. My first two hurricanes as a New Yorker were Irene and Sandy. And I can remember exactly how many days my power was out with each one. I can tell you which trees came down on my block. I can tell you, especially with Sandy, what I was doing when the power came back on. It's just really seared in my memory in ways that I can't forget. In fact, I remember even last year, it was my first year here at Island Christian Church, and there were two storms. My very first week that I was your pastor that I was going to preach, we had a snowstorm and we didn't have in-person church. Then in August, we canceled for actually a fake hurricane that never came. Although I have to be honest, fake hurricanes are still my favorite kind of hurricane. Because we all have these memories and these stories that we know from the storms that we've been through. And so this morning we're launching this series that we call The Storm-Tossed Life. And we're going to be talking about the fact that, you know, in nature, the storms are brought about through precipitation and rain, of course, but for us, the proving ground for our storms, where we experience these hurricane conditions, is in our relationships. So often, whether it's our families, whether it's our marriages, whether it's our close friend groups, we experience the storms of life in the context of relationship. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning and throughout the next 6 weeks. Because, you know, when you start to talk about storms, we often realize that, you know, weather kind of kicks up on its own. There's not a lot you can do about that. But there are some types of storms that are actually brought about by the people themselves. In fact, you may have heard of this. There's a type of storm. It's called the urban heat island effect. And cities actually create their own storms. This is because the heat that is generated in a city, there's building materials like asphalt that reflect heat, steel, glass, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of commotion, there's transit, there's cars, and all this extra heat kicks up in cities. Some cities can be as much as 12 to 18 degrees warmer than the countryside that is around them. And if you remember taking some middle school science class, when one place is warmer, the heat there rises, and it's going to suck in air from the surrounding areas, right? That's also going to collect humidity in the atmosphere until eventually it will just rain and thunderstorm. When does this happen? Well, it happens about 5 o'clock in the afternoon on a hot summer day. You've already had this happen to you. Now, I can tell you this for a fact because a few years ago, one of my volunteer roles that I did is I was the commissioner for our town Little League. And I mostly did it for the title, obviously, because everyone wants to be called commissioner. I asked Anya to call me commissioner at home. It didn't work. But one of the things that the commissioner does is schedule games and also oversee games that are canceled. And I was amazed how often there would be a forecast for a thunderstorm at 6 p.m., which is exactly when the kids are supposed to be on the field. And you can't play baseball in a thunderstorm. It's just not allowed. I'm sort of okay with it personally, but it's just not allowed. And I can't even tell you how many times I would be getting texts at 5 o'clock in the afternoon when it's a blue sky saying, hey, we're going to cancel, right, because we're going to have a thunderstorm. And I'm going, no, look outside. It's gorgeous. And then by 6 p.m., there's like cataclysmic thunder and lightning. I'm like, where did this come from? See, this urban heat effect is what we're going to talk about so often in our families and in our relationship. There's a lot of activity in a tight little space, in a tight little bit of time, and the heat that gets generated there can cause some of the storms of life that you and I will experience. Now, I want to tell you, one of the inspirations for this series is this book. It's called The Storm-Tossed Family by Russell Moore, and you see it kind of has the same look that we have in our sanctuary today. And this is a great book. If you're a parent, if you are married, I would recommend this book. But we're going to extend this beyond just family relationships. If you're here today and you're going, well, I guess for the next 6 weeks, because I'm single, I don't need to attend, or because I'm still a kid, I don't need to attend. No, we're going to extend far beyond that, because as we talk about the principles of godly relationships, you'll see it's part of life as we know it in so many different areas. And we're going to talk about so many of the other storms of life that so many of us are experiencing around, like storms of anxiety, storms of overthinking. We're going to talk about what it looks like to have victory in your thought life, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as we talk about what it's like to go through this storm-tossed life that so many of us are experiencing right now. And as always, we're going to look and study God's word. And today we're going to be studying Psalm 107. And I would encourage you to turn there in a Bible, a print Bible, or an app. We're going to look at the whole psalm together. We do have the words for you here on the screens, both in the room and in the online environments. But it's always better to have the Bible open in front of you. This way you can see if I'm actually telling the truth, which is always good. And I'm also hoping that because you opened your Bible today, that you're kind of in the groove and you'll open it again tomorrow. And this will just become a part of your daily walk. Now, Psalm 107 is probably a Psalm of David. It's not signed. And most of the Psalms that are unsigned are Psalms of David. And it's principally a Psalm of thankfulness. And it starts off this way, the first three verses. It says this: oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Now, this is poetry, so I want to explain to you what this is saying. This is saying there's a poem to follow about the redeemed. That means God's people. You can see here the redeemed are being highlighted at the very beginning. And the beginning is saying, listen, these are the redeemed. And then he says, I'm going to tell you four stories about the redeemed. And the way he says that is they're going to come from the east, the west, the north, and the south. So this psalm is four different stories of the redeemed and the thankfulness that the redeemed have in the Lord. So what does it say? Story number one says this. It says, some of the redeemed wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So story number one isn't a classic storm. It's actually the opposite of a storm. It says that these people were wandering in a desert. So we're talking about drought conditions. He's saying that the redeemed, they have wandered in the desert. They're wasting away. And he says, but the Lord delivered them in their trouble and in their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. He's saying group number one of the redeemed, they were lost. They were wandering in the desert. And so God came and intervened. God led them back to a city where they could be in community, where they could be protected. for the nation of Israel. Of course, they have a hint. This is probably talking about them because they, of course, wandered in the desert. But we're going to keep moving because it's really the fourth story that I think speaks to us today. But I want to cover them all. The second story is this. Again, the redeemed. It says, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. So this second group of the redeemed, they're not struggling with drought conditions. They're actually in darkness. It says here that they were in darkness and in the shadows of death because they had rebelled. Because they had a sense of rebellion in their hearts, they found themselves in darkness. But in this second group, remember, this is about the redeemed. That's a really important thread. He's saying these are four stories about those whom God has brought back, who God has restored. He says, this group, yes, they were in darkness, but they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Then the third story, it says this, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. So the third group of the redeemed, they were the ones, they were caught in foolishness. They were fools. But yet, God delivered them. And these first three stories of the redeemed, they really hang together in one theme. Because you have the first group that were wandering in the desert. They were clueless, didn't know where to go, didn't seem to have, you know, right mind in their head. Then the second group, the text literally calls them fools. We don't have to interpolate this time, like maybe they're foolish. No, they're fools. And then the third group, there is kind of this, the darkness theme. So you can see in each of these ways, you kind of see why the storms of their life came. Now, I'm not saying anyone deserves the storms of life that come. Hear me out. But these first three stories, we kind of get it. Like, listen, you were stupid, right? Stupid is as stupid does. My apologies if you're not allowed to say that word in your house. Pastor said it, though. They kind of, these three stories, the redeemed, they did dumb stuff. But thankfully, God reached out to them in those moments and still drew them to himself. I'm very thankful for that because I identify with these people more than you could ever possibly understand. But I really want to go deep on the fourth story. And in fact, the psalm does the same. The psalm gets to the fourth story very quickly, but then spends a lot more time on this fourth group of the redeemed. And this is them. Group number four. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. This is a totally different perspective now. These are the merchants, the businessmen, the redeemed, who were actually doing the right things the right way. It says they were going out on the great waters, they were going out to see what God has done and going out to do business. And the theology of the scriptures is very high in terms of work. Our work is redeemed and our work is dedicated to the Lord. So this is a group that's actually starting out in a completely different way. Not fools, not wanderers, not doing stupid stuff. Instead, they're dedicating themselves to going about things the right way. I don't know about you, but I hope that as I'm leading my family, as I'm in my relationships, I'm hoping that I'm closer to this group, that I'm trying to do things the right way. Because those are the storms, I think, that hurt us the most. So many times I've prayed with families, and that's part of what we talk about, is they say, I was doing the right things, and yet this storm has still come in my life. We were about the right stuff, and this storm that I don't seem to deserve has come my way. Because as you can guess, even though they started out in the right way, what still came their way? It says, he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. So they were doing things the right way. They were pursuing God's ways, and yet this storm came anyway, which was such a monumental storm that they felt like they were being lifted up. The words here, they'd be lifted up from heaven to hell. That's how high the waves were. It says that they were so just tossed around, they were so sick that it looked like they were drunk and crazy. I mean, this storm came after them, even though they didn't bring it upon themselves. The storm sought them out. And when they were in this storm, you know what? A storm like this is a very busy place. Now, any boat that's being talked about in the Bible is going to be a sailboat, and it's not going to be one that is particularly large. You're going to be talking about a small sailboat. Now, I have been out on a boat in just foul weather, not even a real storm, just foul weather. And I can tell you, it becomes a very, very busy place very quickly. All the sailors especially, you know what I'm talking about. You're on a sail, all of a sudden things get very loud. Everything on the boat starts shaking. Your lines are being pulled. Your sails are whipping. You have to change your sails. Your main sail, you have to either bring it down entirely or make it much smaller through a technique called reefing, where you can take out sail area. If you have a sail on the front of your boat, you need to either take it down entirely or even replace it with something smaller and stronger. And that's just the sails. Somebody has to be steering. And if it's a bad enough storm, steering is going to need to be a team of people, because someone's going to have the wheel. Someone else is going to have to be scouting in case you hit something. And you might even have a third person who's doing navigation, looking at charts, looking at electronics to figure out where should we go now? Where can we possibly go soon to get away from this storm? Now, what about what's on the boat? If you have cargo on your boat, especially if you're some sort of commercial boat, that cargo is important. Because if you decide to throw people's cargo over the edge, well, you might go out of business. But if you decide to hold on to that cargo, well, you might go down with it, and you might all be lost forever. What about your crew? If you're the captain, you have to be watching over your crew. Is everyone safe? Does everyone have their proper equipment? Are those who should be tied to the boat tied on? Are those who should not be tied on not tied on? Are you watching over the crew? And heaven forbid you actually have passengers who have no idea what they're doing. Now you have to watch over them as well. These storms are a very busy place. Do you ever feel that in your family and in your relationships? How busy the storms can be? Or maybe you don't have that sense of what it's like to be on a boat, but I bet you can think of times in your life when storms were coming and you got very, very busy. I mean, what happens on Long Island when there's a report of a snowstorm that is about to come? What do the gas stations look like? What do the grocery stores look like? I think Stop and Shop sponsors the weather in the wintertime. Because every time there's going to be any sort of snow, we all need milk, we all need eggs, we all need bread. Apparently no one has these things ever stocked unless there's a storm coming, right? And you always remember these things. I remember Hurricane Irene when it came. Our boys at that time were 6 and 3, okay? Anya and I have 2 sons. Now they're both allegedly taller than me. Allegedly. I don't want to talk about it. Okay. They were small. They were 6 and 3. And Hurricane Irene was coming. And I thought, I don't know if we're ready. I have to do something. I have to be busy. I have to take care of something. So I decided to go to the grocery store. That's problem number one. Because I don't go to the grocery store. I don't know what they have there. I don't know what you find. After you buy something, I don't know what you do with it. That's just not what I do. Okay. I'm very self-sufficient in many other ways. I will change the brakes. I will change the oil. But I don't know what to do in the grocery store. But I had to do something. I had to be busy. So I go into the grocery store, and I was like the last one to get there, right? So I'm like, well, what do we need for a storm? Coffee. So I went and bought extra coffee. Then I bought a bunch of bottled water. Then I'm like, well, we need food, right? What's the kind of food that doesn't spoil? So I went and I bought, they had stew on the counter. I'm like, stew is great, right? You can eat it cold, doesn't have to be cooked. So I bought canned stew, and then I bought chocolate because they have chocolate there, which is fantastic. So I was like, let me get some chocolate, right? So I come home, I'm like, babe, we are ready for this storm. And she's like, what you got, right? So I show her the coffee. She's like, we have plenty of coffee. We don't need coffee. I buy the coffee at Costco. It's like 4 times the size of this stuff you bought. All right, but I got bottled water. She said, we have bottled water. We don't need water. I bought stew. So she looks at the stew. She turns it around. She's like, contains egg products, contains nuts. Half your family can't eat this stew, Chris. I'm like, oh, all right. She's like, but thanks for the chocolate, you know? And eventually we threw that stew out. We literally never ate it. I just wanted to be busy. I just wanted to do something. I had to do something to help with this storm. But being busy did nothing to actually help with the storm that was coming. And we do the same thing. So yes, you need to fortify. Yes, you need to be prepared. But the very next verse talks about what this group of the redeemed did. It says, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. See, this is the difference between understanding how to live this storm-tossed life in a way that's godly, in a way that's gospel-led, or in a way that you will see surrounding you in the world and the culture that we're in today. Because when you are in those busy storms, I can tell you this, your family is in a storm. And some of you are saying, yeah, Chris, we know. That's why when we got the email, we're all here. That's why we're all lined up in this row. We're feeling this storm. We're in it. And I just want to acknowledge that. I want you to know that you're seen. I know that you're going through a lot right now. You know, we've been praying for you as pastors and as staff because we can see there in the system, in the culture that we live in right now, there's just a lot of pain. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of frustration. There's a lot of betrayal. There's a lot of overthinking. And it's a very hard season for many. We've had this series planned for most of the year, and repeatedly I thought, we may need to do this sooner because people are having such a hard time. And I want to talk about that storm that your family is in, because in some ways, your storm is cultural. The culture that surrounds you, that your family is embedded inside, which you have no choice of being, the culture that surrounds you does not reflect the image and the values of Christ. It just doesn't. So as you are leading your family toward living God's way, you're going to repeatedly come up against a culture that surrounds you that is opposed to your values, that is opposed to what you know to be right. Your children will have authorities in their life who are influencing them, who are completely against the ways of God, who are completely against what scriptures have taught you. And so we could camp out there for a while and say there is a cultural storm that is happening in this world today. But I got to be honest with you, that's the easy fruit. That's not the root of the storm that your family and your relationships are in today. That's the one you're going to hear about, but it's not where it started. Because your family isn't in a cultural storm. Your family is in a spiritual storm. Because the enemy of God works to destroy the family and to destroy relationships, and he has since the beginning. In fact, I want to invite you to journey with me just for a second to the very first marriage fight in human civilization, the very first one we get to be unbiased observers in the marriage of Adam and Eve. Okay, so what had happened? By way of background, Adam and Eve had sinned. And so God comes down, he came to them, and he wants to talk to them about what happened. So this is what God said. God said, who told you that you were naked? They were now experiencing shame for the first time. He said, have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And this classic line, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Just go ahead, you can just shake your head. You're like, bro, this is what you're going with? Adam went like this, well, this woman that you gave me caused me to sin. He's just pointing everywhere else, right? He's like, it's one of these people's fault. And they're both looking at him going, dude, what are you doing? Scripture doesn't say exactly what happened next, but I am convinced for the very first time there was a husband sleeping on a couch right there in the Garden of Eden. Because Eve is going, how can you do this to me? Where's the responsibility? Where's the sense of team? Where's the sense of covering? Where's the sense of leadership? Nothing. This was the first marriage fight brought on by the enemy of God. Adam and Eve, therefore, then banished from the garden forever. But their family does better after this, right? Things start to improve. Well, they have two sons named Cain and Abel. And if you've heard those names, you know the next part of the story is worse. Because brother number one kills brother number two, then gets banished from God's presence forever. This family isn't doing well. And if you keep reading the Bible, you're going to see abandonment. You're going to see polygamy. You're going to see prostitution. You're going to see all sorts of family dysfunction. And everything I just told you about, it's in the very first book. It's not like you have to read a whole bunch. It's all there. Because the enemy of God has been attacking the family since the beginning. In fact, in the Storm-Tossed Family book, Russell Moore, he says this, literally every family in Scripture, without exception, has prodigals, including that of God the Father. And if you're going, God the Father doesn't have any prodigals, you may want to stop doing this just for a second. Think about who that could be. Because the enemy of God has been attacking the family from the beginning. Now, why is that? See, the creation that surrounds us, the creation that God made, it reflects Jesus. Okay? It says in the first chapter of Romans, it says, "For since the beginning of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." And you might experience that, the beauty of God's creation, through the natural world that surrounds you. A verse like that may really resonate with you if you're sitting on a beautiful beach and you're seeing a sunset, or if you're hiking in beautiful mountains, or if you have an opportunity to just take in the scenery and the beauty of this world that God created. But everything that God created points back to the person of Jesus, including the family. And so in those family relationships, we can see the dynamics of who Jesus is reflected in us. And so a marriage is supposed to be a perfect union where two people are learning what it means to be in love with each other, in submission to each other, in covering and in care in a way that's perfect. It's such a beautiful picture that the New Testament routinely uses that same image to describe Christ and the church. That Christ and the church are going to be like a husband and wife in the way that they love each other. Or in the same way that children are supposed to experience perfect parenting, that a good father will show them what it means to be cared for under a loving and strength authority. A good mother will show them the comforter that comes through the Holy Spirit. So the enemy of God knows if he can attack the family, he can destroy those visible pictures of who God is. So if the enemy can destroy a marriage, well, the aftermath is you will have two people who can no longer give themselves fully to someone else, who can no longer fully trust. If you have a man who's not a proper father, it will make his children struggle to ever understand how our God can be a good and perfect father. If the enemy can take a woman off her game to no longer be a good mother, then those children will struggle to understand the comfort and security and safety that we have in the person of Christ. If siblings can fight with each other, they can claw and strike at each other, they will soon not be able to understand what true Christian community can look like because it's never been modeled in their life. And you can see how as the family gets destroyed, our picture of God can become very dim. And for many people, that's their barrier to come to faith, is the dysfunctional families that they've come out of. See, that is why we learn from these sailors that we need to cry out to the Lord in our troubles. Because as we see that creation reveals Jesus, then we can seek that restoration in our own hearts and lives. Now, when you think about the big storms that are on this earth that you and I face today, what is the big storm killer? What kills every hurricane and every typhoon? It's the same thing every single time without exception. It's dry land. Every time the storm comes ashore and is on dry land, a hurricane and a typhoon eventually peter out till there's nothing left. This week you saw it with Hurricane Ian, right? He came and he was offshore, got very powerful, Category 4 at landfall, just crossing Florida, weakened, but it kicked back out over the water, picked up energy again, right? Storms feed off of water, of vapor, and then they die over dry land. The biggest storm in all of the solar system is this one, the Great Red Spot on Jupiter. Scientists tell us that this storm is about the size of the Earth, and it will probably never stop. Why? Jupiter is a gas planet. There is no dry land. Nothing is going to kill this storm. So for you and I, as we talk about this storm-tossed life, it's not just about symptom relief. We're not just going to talk about how not to get seasick in a big storm. We're going to talk about how to actually kill the storm entirely. Because the only safe harbor for a storm-tossed family is a nail-scarred home. And we're going to learn to bring our families under the authority and the influence of Christ and his scripture. And so as we start that this morning, I want to give you one practical item that I would challenge you to grow on this week. Now, something to think about down the line, but something that maybe you can do better on tonight and tomorrow right away that you can be serious about. Now, I would love to see each of you develop a real concrete routine for family prayer. Is your family praying together? Now, this can look different for different people. You know, maybe you pray over your meals. That's a good start. Maybe you pray at bedtime. That's a decent start. But what opportunities do you have as a family to come together in prayer? Does your whole family sit down and pray together? Do you all kneel together in one place? Do you listen to each other's prayers? Parents, your children will learn more about your faith from hearing you pray to your Lord than they will from almost anything else you do. Parents, you will learn more about your children and their progress and their spiritual journey by listening to the way that they pray to the Lord than maybe anything else. And are you challenging them to grow in prayer? I think so often we can think, well, I don't want it to be awkward. Jesus was the king of awkward, let me tell you. You say, I don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable. Be uncomfortable. Because this is what it takes, because if you want to kill the storms, you have to bring in the dry land. And the terra firma of the Christian walk is that time spent in prayer with our Lord and Savior. So I would challenge you this week to be growing in family prayer. If you're married, talk to your spouse about strategies that can do this. If you're a sibling, text your siblings. Hey, how can we be praying for each other? How can I pray for you? If you're a child, be praying for your parents. You don't have to wait for someone else in your house to take leadership in this. Find an opportunity to develop real and lasting family prayer, because my passion and vision for all of us is that we're growing in our faith. That as we're growing in the image of God together, see, when we're talking about how to get through this storm-tossed life, we're not just going to pick and choose a couple of character traits. We're not just going to select one or two things and say, if you do better on this thing, the five-step plan, the three-point journey, whatever. Instead, we're going to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of God so that we can stand firm, so that we can attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ as families. I would challenge you to do that through a pattern of personal prayer. Let's pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And God, just even this moment, I'm struck with your patience. God, how from the very beginning, the first family, we've been so off. We've been so far from your plan. Yet you continue to love us. You continue to love us so much that you sent your son into this mess, into this great storm. You sent your son so that he could be given for us. And God, I pray that all of us would be growing in our passion and our desire for personal and family prayer. God, not just a quick blessing at a meal, not just a memorized prayer before someone goes to sleep, but open and honest conversation with our families before our Lord and Maker, Jesus Christ. God, forgive us for our shortcomings. Every parent in this room can think of times that we've messed it up, we've done the wrong things, when we've been about the busyness instead of being about the Master's business. Teach us in these things. Show us your ways so that we can walk in them, Lord. Allow us to demonstrate your love and your character through our families to this world that surrounds us. So we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at islandchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.